So tonight was Psalm 90, verses 5 through 6. How did it go? Did many people get 1 through 6 out at the same time? A couple people? Good, good. All right. Next week is verses 7 through 8. If you can go back and review 1 through 6 and just keep kind of reviewing them every week as you're adding on the new verses, that would just be a blessing to you to keep memorizing it in context. And, next week, Linda will be here. I will be out of town with the family, so she will be teaching the next 2 weeks, just as a little heads up. There's a lot of faces here tonight that were not here last week or even the week before. It's kind of funny. There was like this shift of like a bunch of the same people kind of raptured with the rapture. And then y'all kind of came back. God's like, no, just kidding. No, not yet. Oh, man, the jokes in our family were plentiful. So, and ironically, Mark was preaching on it this week. So that was fun. Anyhow, let's see. So we have been doing one psalm per week the last 2 weeks. We did Psalm 90, and we did Psalm 91, and then this week we had 3. What'd you think about that?
It was a lot.
It was a lot, and yet, in some ways, I kind of enjoyed, like, going through 3. That was kind of fun. I kind of enjoyed that. So in your books on page 52 is where Psalm 92 is listed for all of us in the same version. as I looked through these chapter or these psalms, they are chapters, but these psalms throughout this week, and came up against unkindness and wickedness and evildoers in my own life, it just really kind of flushed it out. It was really helpful for me. I was like, you know what they say, like, if you teach something, God's sure to try you in it. That's me. That's what God's doing. And so that's phenomenal because it helps just round out my understanding more of what the Lord is doing and what he wrote in his word and how he intends to help us with every different little care and concern that comes into our lives. And we've definitely seen that in the last few weeks. So when we encounter sin, injustice, wickedness, they can invade all different aspects of our lives. But God has given us these hymns, these psalms, and even this one, this song for the Sabbath day, which is our day to focus and meditate on him. So let's read together Psalm 92. And last week, if you weren't here, we really focused on some of the names of God. That was part of the study last week, and I had them all up here on the wall, and we got to just like...
He had getting text messages.
Oh! Hold on just a second. All right, we decided it's do not disturb. Were they really, like, juicy, or? I don't know. You know.
You know.
Should I check it?
It wasn't an emergency.
Was it one of those people that doesn't like me? Okay. Oh, good.
No, I'm kidding.
Oh. See, that'd be weird here, but it would not be weird in Georgia. Like, Amazon always sends stuff to the post office. All right. So, we were focusing on God's names last week, and for those of you who that really got your interest, got your juices running, I just wanted to note for you here in Psalm 92, if you just want to jot it in, if you care, if it's important to you, the word Lord in all capitals means Jehovah, and in the second line where it says, O Most High, does anyone remember which Hebrew name means God the Most High? Elyon. So that's in line 2. And so I just wanted to highlight. Down in verse 13, where it says courts of our God, so there you have the word God, and that is Elohim. So I just thought I'd point that out to you. in case you didn't go study the Hebrew this week and see which names of God were written there. Every time it says Lord in all capitals, it's Jehovah or Yahweh. And so it's neat to just understand what those names of God mean. So I'll go ahead and read it for you since I didn't assign it out to anybody. Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. So picture this being sung on the Lord's day, the day you go to the house of the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, El Elyon. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your works. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless or brutish man does not know. Nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What psalm does this remind you of here at the end? This is not a question in your book, so think about it. Psalm 1. That's right. We talked about that the first week. If you were not here last week, I came up with a clue to let you know. If I'm asking you a question that's not in the book, I'm going to say, let's think about it. If I say, let's think about it, that means I'm asking you something you can't find the answer to on your page. So that's for those of you who weren't here last week. All right. So on the next page, what does the title of Psalm 92 reveal to us? I've already mentioned it, but right. This psalm has a very specific purpose. It was a psalm dedicated to the day that they would go to worship the Lord, or the day that we go. It talks about remembrance and renewal, sacrifice, delight, and worship. If you go down to question 3, it says optional, which I always think it's funny. It's like 2 questions in the whole lesson say optional. Okay. It's not optional. In the margin beside the text of 92, you were asked to give a short title to each of the 3 sections. So what are some things that you came up with? Let's look at the first section. What are some things that you said to define that stanza? Kathy?
Song of faithful loving kindness.
Okay, good.
Sing glad praises.
Mm-hmm. Which is something we do. When we gather together with the Lord's people in the Lord's house, right? That's very biblical.
The call to worship?
Call to worship, good. Yes. The one that I read was a worshiping people. Mm-hmm. And then right there in your workbook, it said you could just name this title, sing. So, sing, a worshiping people, etc. All right, how about the middle stanza? Sue?
Triumph in the Lord.
Ooh, triumph in the Lord. Triumph meaning?
Well, it's talked about the enemies, they're going to perish, workers of iniquity scattered, so.
Mm-hmm. So it's an overcoming. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Yes, Diana.
I said life of the wicked.
Life of the wicked? Yeah. Anyone else? Yes.
Divine justice.
Divine justice. Good. Okay, the first stanza, I had a worshiping people, and the middle stanza, an overcoming people. This was not original to me, by the way. Part of my study. And then the last section, which reminded us of Psalm 1, we see the idea of growth. What else? How did you summarize it?
The righteous will flourish.
Yes. Praise God. Linda?
I had the Lord, and then the first section, deserves our praise, punishes the wicked, rewards the righteous.
Excellent. Yes. I like how you summarize it with the focus on the Lord, because that is the focus. And then the commentary I had read kind of did it the opposite direction, which was more man-centered, just like a worshiping people, an overcoming people, a flourishing people. But I like Linda's. It's more focused on the Lord. Anyone else for that last section?
Testimony of God's goodness.
Yeah. Does that last section, like, encourage your heart of what the Lord can and will do in a heart yielded to Him? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we see, like, the wicked are like grass. Again, we have this naturalistic picture that's given to us to help us understand. Last week we were talking about the grass that springs up and is gone by evening. That is how grass tended to work in Israel, where it was just this fine grass, unlike our St. Augustine grass out here, that would literally grow, and then it would be so scorching during the day it would die. We have to understand that context when we read this. So that's the idea of the wicked, but the godly, the righteous, are like solid palm trees. Okay, what happens to palm trees in Florida during a hurricane? They tend to bend and not break. God knew what He was doing when He created palm trees to be near the coast, and how they can bend, and they have like a million tiny little roots that hold them in place. And then it talks about the cedar in Lebanon. Does anyone know anything about that? Does anyone have an opinion about cedar trees? They're beautiful. They're strong. The temple, I believe, was built with cedar. It was instructed to be built with cedar in many ways. So the palm tree and the cedar are also not just strong for their situations, but also pretty trees in general. Not all palm trees, but as we know. So we have a picture of grass that springs up and dies, being the unrighteous, and strong, enduring, strong winds, palm trees. Strong cedars that don't topple easily, and just fresh and flourishing. Oh, thank goodness. That is how we are when we are strong trees planted by springs of water, and also the New Testament built on the rock, right? Which is there in the last line. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So an encouraging psalm for us that we might sing on the Lord's Day, focus on. And verse 8, did you all make a box around it? All right, so as you're digging around, remember we want to be digging around in the verses so we can get a better understanding. When you're told to summarize a section, it just helps you kind of marinate on the ideas, bring them together, break apart the psalm. And then in Proverbs, Psalms, any kind of poetry in the scripture, sometimes there's this rising up action and then falling back down. I believe it's called chiastic structure. That's spelled with a C-H, in case you were an English major. So the chiastic structure where it goes up to a pinnacle, and that's what verse 8 is. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. And on page 53, you were asked the question, in question 4b, at this particular location in the psalm, what effect does this statement have? What effect does it have on the author, on you?
It tells you that the Lord is in control, not you.
What was your first word you said?
The Lord is in control, not you.
The Lord is in control, not you. Anyone else?
Encouragement.
Encouragement in the midst of?
Your
Yeah, because it's talking about negative before it and negative after it, but then there's this verse 8, and it's only one line. Most of the other verses are two lines. Did you notice that? Mm-hmm. It's just one statement. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Anyone else? I thought of that line we say a lot, where in the midst of trouble, as we're spiraling down to the trash can of despair, when we're in the midst of enemies, when we're caught up in our own thinking, we need to do what to ourselves?
Preach to ourselves.
That's what I saw about this verse. Maybe write it in if you didn't. In the middle of the enemies, in the middle of the struggle, the storm, the wickedness towards even the righteous people, the righteous psalmist, in the midst of it, we need to preach to ourselves. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. That means the wickedness is happening for a reason. That means the godly need to keep being godly and trusting in the Lord and preaching to themselves and not getting sucked down in that spiral down. In question 5, in this psalm, what seems to be the biggest difference between the righteous and the unrighteous? What do you think is the biggest difference that's shown? Mary?
The righteous flourish.
Yes.
And the unrighteous perish.
That's right. I always like the idea of flourishing. It's the idea of thriving, not just surviving. The difference between a plant that's got like 4 leaves left on it. Kind of like our plants right after the hurricane. Christina. I was like, Christina, they're going to look terrible for Lizzie's wedding. And she's like, just give them 2 weeks. And she was right. And now look at them. They're like 3 times bigger. They're flourishing. So the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous is that the unrighteous might look like they're succeeding, but they are not. They are not flourishing. So their flourishing is very temporal. But the righteous, even if you never seem to flourish or succeed on earth, God's not just talking about on earth. We've talked about this before. The promises in Scripture might be received in heaven, right? A martyr doesn't, like, get off the stake and, oh, okay, life's okay because the Bible said everything was going to go well with me and I was going to live long. No, sometimes the promises are in eternity, which is much longer than your 80 years on earth. So that is still a good promise. So in question B over on page 54... why is it important for you to consider what sets these two groups of people apart? I just alluded to it. What did you write?
There's one has a future and the other one doesn't.
Right, and that might not just mean on earth. It could. Mm-hmm. It could mean on earth. But it's the difference between the temporal mindset and the eternal mindset, like Karina said. Okay, so now that we have seen the brief overview of 92, which verse, section, or thought stands out to you the most, and why? Diana?
Verse 14, because I'm old.
Because you're old. Read me the verse, Diana.
They shall still bear fruit in old age, they shall be fresh and flourish.
Is that how we think of old age?
Not in America.
Not in America. Do they think of it that way in other countries?
Yes.
Like how?
Where it's revered, wisdom, and it's it doesn't happen as often. So if you get to old age, it's a great thing.
Uh-huh.
Where here it's like, you're just old.
Because we view the old as...
as not useful.
Not useful. So we see the old as not useful, those who aren't typical as not useful, and unborn babies. Mm-hmm. So the lack of value on life mm-hmm. is what means that we don't, in America, believe this verse. Mm-hmm. But it's encouraging mm-hmm. to say, actually, let's be different from the world. How do we view those who are older and in old age? They should be flourishing. So to those of you who are older, are you flourishing and bearing fruit still? If not, why not? Or those of you who are not older yet, how do you need to view those who are as older? Are you giving them reverence? Are you seeking their wisdom? Are you helping them to flourish and bear fruit? As we've said, you know, our fruit can be really juicy while we're by ourselves in our room without anybody around. But is it that way when we are with other people? Sometimes older people are thought to be kind of cranky and they just say what they're thinking. They don't care anymore. But that wouldn't be biblical, right? We should always guard our words. So our view of those who are older, older people's view of themselves and their offerings to society, Scripture has not left that part out. Thanks for bringing that one up. Another verse.
Just to kind of tag on, I like
yes, please.
Because that's the purpose, to declare that the Lord is upright.
Mm.
And I think as we get older, if we have that perspective, then that's how we flourish. You know, it's to declare. And it's continual no matter what you're going through. And as you get older, the aches and
you're going through a lot.
That's right. Or adult children, grandchildren, the whole thing, to declare the Lord is upright. I think that is the...
There's your mission.
Helps us, yeah.
There's your mission. Good.
Exactly.
All right. Someone else.
I like verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your works. And I thought it was interesting how it's not circumstance change, but it's specifically what God does that makes our heart glad. That was very comforting.
Right, because even in hard circumstances, God says what? He's doing it
for good.
For good. Mm-hmm. That's right. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. To those who are the called, that's all of you. Genesis 50:20. Who has that memorized? Can you say it louder, Julia?
He meant evil against me, but God meant it for good.
Right. It's Joseph talking to his brothers who threw him in a well and lied to his dad. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I call it the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. So we have it in both sides. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your works. Everything he's doing is for our good and for his glory. Even when the unrighteous appear to be the ones flourishing, we know that their end is far worse than anything you might be experiencing because of them. Because their punishment will be forever and ever and ever. I honestly don't wish that on anyone. All right. On page 64... is a blank page. That's what this is for. So tonight, our little extra things for you to take home from walking through the study tonight, in this world of sin and seas. I thought that was funny. Sin and seas. The Lord is, and therefore believers should. So we're going to focus on what it is, the Lord, who he is, and what we should do. We always want to leave here on Thursday nights with our fresh marching orders from the scripture. How are we going to walk differently this week? So, some of the things that came up in what we talked about is the Lord is on high forevermore, and he is the Most High. What was that name again? Elyon, that's right. The Most High. Therefore, believers should, and the key of this section was worship. We need to give thanks. We need to sing praises. We need to declare the truth. Give, sing, say. We're going to talk a little bit more about Psalm 92 before we move on to 93 and 94. Of course, 93 is super short. So a little bit more about 92. Our Bible study author referred to it as a primer, brimming with lessons about the worship of our great God. So in question one, it said, gleaning from this psalm at the top and the bottom, Where is biblical worship directed? And we know that biblical worship is directed to the Lord, to his name, it also said. The first two elements of worship mentioned are the giving of thanks and the singing of praises. What was the third?
Declare.
That's right. The pastor gets an extra special turn to do this on Sundays, but we have six other days to make sure that we're declaring it both in our words and our actions. That's right. Question C, are there any other elements of worship mentioned in these verses? What other elements of worship were there? What's that? Shouting. Did you ever think of that as godly worship?
Yeah.
What'd you say?
Depends who's doing it.
Might depend on where. You might want to be harmonious. Is that the right word?
Harmonious.
By not shouting in the worship service, but feel free to do that at home. So, what else? Shouting out praise? Singing? In harmony, it even mentioned?
Yeah.
And?
Instruments.
Isn't it interesting that there's some religions that think instruments are ungodly? They're not reading this psalm. While we know from Hebrews 12:28 that we are to worship the Lord with reverence and awe, what other attitude is a part of worship? We said shouting, but what would that mean?
Joy.
Gladness. That's right. We shouldn't be in the sanctuary just somber Eeyores. We can have a little tigger going on. Gladness and joy. Okay, so question E, from all you know of Scripture, what are some of the works that of God that make his people glad? What makes you glad? What are things that make people glad?
Protection.
Protection. Thank you, God, for protecting us.
Forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Conviction of sin.
Salvation. What was over here?
Conviction of sin.
Conviction of sin. Yeah, we're not going to feel that on our own, so we should be thankful. What did you say, Linda?
Creation.
Creation. Are we all glad when we get discipline and instruction? There was some ungladness in my home today over discipline and instruction. Yes, but when we recognize that it is good for us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but we know that it is working out righteousness, right? When we understand that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be glad about it. Anything else?
Deliverance from trial.
Yes. And when the Lord then does deliver us. I'd say I'm pretty glad when there's good governance going on in our country. It's very oppressive when it's not. The scripture talks about feasts of gladness, fruitfulness, relief from enemies, relief from sin, relief from sorrow. How about mercy? Any of you glad about that? Not getting what you do deserve? Are you glad when there is prosperity in your home, in your life, in your city, in your country? Sure. Life, birth, marriage, those things should bring joy. They are of the Lord. When it comes to worship, why are gladness and joy important? Not just reverence and awe. It says at the top of the next page.
Because God commands it?
Yes. That's all the reason we need. But why else? Any other thoughts?
The fruit of the Spirit.
Excellent. So that reveals that the Holy Spirit is within us. It's assurance. Oh, the Spirit is within me. I actually do have gladness and joy. What does Ecclesiastes 3 tell us? See who knows that one in their mind. What would Ecclesiastes 3 hint to us about? There's a time to have reverence and awe, and a time to have joy and rejoicing. So we know that both of those things are going to be a part of life. All right. So, you work down through the rest of those questions, and I just want to review I here. It says in verse 2, believers worship as they declare God's loving kindness in the morning, faithfulness every night. In verse 15, the older believers declare the Lord is upright. He has been their rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. So we saw that these are declaring that God's character is the same in the morning, at night, when you're old, when you're young. So let's think. That means this isn't written in your book. Except for old age, no specific circumstances are mentioned in the call to worship. If circumstances don't change the call that we have to give thanks, to sing praises, and so forth, do circumstances have any effect at all on our worship?
They shouldn't.
What's that?
They shouldn't.
Yes, they should. Ooh.
Well,
we have a difference of opinion.
There's a time to rejoice and a time to be sad.
What were you saying about David?
Oh, I think the circumstances did, for David, we can see that circumstances did change how he worshiped.
Okay. So should or could? Can or will? Could it be both?
They change how we view God, but they do change the way we experience our worship in that moment. I mean, like, if you're going through a trial, you will experience some emotions deeper because you are going through the valley of a shadow of death. But if you're going through a season of ease, I'm sure your worship is, in a way, different because you're not going through a certain struggle. So I think it's not that it changes your view of God. That doesn't change, but the way you experience could.
How many of you have cried through singing in the sanctuary? How many of you have not been able to sing the words because they were convicting?
Yeah.
Or I know the song, like, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. One particular week, a year ago, we sang it at a wedding and a funeral in the same week. So circumstances might affect the content of our praise or the emotions we feel. But it might be wise, if we're in a particularly dark time of life, to, as even as a church, maybe not be singing the tambourine-style songs. So there might be some wisdom in the choosing of when things are hard or not. Some people at funerals like more somber songs, and some people want everyone to sing rejoicing, celebratory songs at their memorial. So circumstances change, but again, our God doesn't change, and the fact that he calls us to worship. So great question and answers. Diana, you want to add to that?
I read recently, I can't remember what article it was, but it was saying that just as in the Old Testament, the Psalms are psalms of lament, that the modern church, good churches, don't sing songs of lament. And that this person that was writing it was saying we should. Because it's real. If it was true in the Old Testament, why aren't we doing it now?
Would you say then that if we practice singing songs of lament, we would be more prepared for when those times of our life come?
I think that was part of his or hers. I don't
theirs.
Part of their thing.
Their point?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, how many of you were trained what to do in your life when you needed to lament? I can't say I was trained in that. Yeah. So we tend to question God, doubt God. Maybe we need to do a little more lament training. There's a time for that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which is great that you're here and we're going through these psalms, because many of these psalms we learned on the first week are laments. So we'll consider this our training time. God knew. This is the year. Excellent. Thank you all for sharing. I really enjoyed that discussion. That's great. Okay. Here's another one of those optional questions. Kind of funny. In your own words, what enables righteous believers to grow, flourish, and bear fruit even into old age? Ooh, so what actually equips them for that? What was their training, so to speak? This is in the middle of page 55, in case you don't know where I am. Question J. Yes, Sue.
I said, God plants and he provides what we need to flourish. And then I did a little word study on planted. And it says, set in the earth for propagation, established. So it's not something we really do ourselves, but the Lord does.
Hmm. Yeah. All good things come from him.
Well, even think of, like, in John, where it talks about, I'm the vine, you are the branches.
Uh-huh.
Without me, you can do nothing.
Yeah. In the passage that talks about different people bringing about different aspects to another's spiritual growth, I planted, Apollos watered, but then the key, that God causes the growth. Yeah. Good. What else? Linda?
I said because it talks about being planted in the house of the Lord.
I love that. Uh-huh.
That they have put themselves in close proximity to the Lord continually.
Mm.
Which means a putting off of sin, a repenting of sin continually, and staying in close proximity like a planted tree. They do not move but put down roots in one place.
Mm.
In the case of the righteous man, he's planted in the house of the Lord, which only the righteous can do, and draws his nourishment from the Lord.
Oh, so encouraging. Last week we talked about being under the shadow of his wings. And we said, what, ladies? In order to be in the shadow of something, where do you need to be?
Close.
Really close to it. The shadow's right there. So, again, you have to be close to something to be protected. And okay, Sue. Not at noon. You're on your own at high noon, sorry. But I do love the picture of being planted in the house of the Lord. What is planted does not move despite the wind and waves around it. Grows stalwart like a cedar in Lebanon. I love it, like a cedar, it's like a redwood, strong and unmoving and withstanding. From all you observed in Psalm 92, what would you say is the end point of our praise and worship? In other words, why do we do it?
Because he's worthy.
Is he worthy?
Mm-hmm.
He is. It had to be done, girls. That's right. He is worthy. And in the very end of Psalm 92, what does the last line say? He is our rock. What do rocks represent? Strong, solid, unmoving, granite hard. He is our rock. He is our strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So we see that we need to be going to the house of the Lord, running to the tower, hiding in the shadow. When we don't feel that protection by the Lord, it's not him that's moved. He's a rock. It's us that's not where we need to be. Alrighty. Let's jump down to day 3, Psalm 93. Which one of you would like to read that for us? Christina, thank you.
Psalm 93?
Yes, page 56.
The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever.
Mm. What a great psalm to have right after the last one, right? So I love the picture she drew here where verse 8 from the previous verse is expounded and expanded here in Psalm 93. And just as a note, this psalm and then 95 to 100, which will be there in the next couple weeks, they actually focus on the sovereign rule of Jehovah. So 94, we're going to go kind of backwards and not, but then 95 to 100 are going to be focusing on the sovereign rule of Jehovah. The Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. At the top of page 57, sorry, I just want to make sure I didn't miss a board thing here. It says, whether or not a stated connection between these two passages is warranted, Psalm 93 does indeed describe and exalt the Lord who is on high. Ponder all you learn about the Psalm, the Lord in Psalm 93. So let's popcorn it out. What did we learn about his power and authority?
He reigns.
Throne is everlasting.
Mm-hmm. Everlasting. His throne.
Establish the world.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He created this world. He will decide when it ends or not. We cannot not recycle. We can't. Never mind. You know what I was going. Anyway. What else?
Mightier than the sea.
Mm-hmm. What about his testimonies?
Very sure.
Very sure. All right. His clothing. What is the Lord's clothing?
Majesty
and strength. So he is worthy of your praise, and he is strong enough to take anything that might be happening in your life. What is true about his nature and being?
Eternal.
Holy.
Sure.
Uh-huh. It's a good place, too, for mightier than the waves. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Why is the world so firmly fixed that it cannot be moved?
Because the Lord reigns.
He's God, period. End of sentence.
He's the sustainer.
That's right. If he is self-sustaining, then anything he creates, he sustains. There's no doubt or question to that. So even if the floods lift up, hurricane comes, floodwaters come in, we have experienced this. How are the waves of the floods and seas described? Mm-hmm. And why don't the waves prevail?
Because God is mightier.
He is mightier, that's right. So in scripture, figurative waters can represent, what's the main word you would say? Trouble, trials. Would you say floods are troublesome? Yes. Yes. But I really loved question 3D here, where it says, how the Lord stills raging seas of all kinds. What did it describe it? How does the Lord do it?
Giving them boundaries.
He has a boundary for them. He rebukes, he speaks, and they listen. It says he sets doors and gates and limits, or as Julia said, boundaries. I love the idea of doors and gates that keep water back. That's amazing. He can gather all the water and put it in a little heap, like you and your washcloth. You just set the little washcloth in a little heap. He does that with the water. Whoa, that's incredible. We can't control water like that. You try and scoop it in your hand, it's all running through. Incredible. He gathers the waters as a heap and he puts it in a storehouse. Incredible. Why do you think the Lord's voice has such power and authority? You have an answer, Elizabeth?
Because he's our creator.
He created it. That's right. His voice and words created it. His words and voice have all power and authority. All right. Psalm 93:3 at the top of the next page. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. You can almost hear the fear and panic of one caught in this devastating event. And then she gave us Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Look at the flood is capitalized there. Did you notice that? And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's think, ladies. In addition to knowing scripture and the many panic-reducing truths found in the scripture, are there any other ways to prepare ourselves for the waves and seas of life? Prepare yourself for the hard times. Practice lamenting, which would mean being honest with God, who knows your pain, because he already knows your pain. But that not leading to despondency or depression, but leading to preaching truth to yourself and having hope and recognizing that God is in control. The end of a lament is always focused back on God. If you don't end up there, you're the person that's wandering around saying, where is God? Why has he abandoned me? Who's quitting their faith because they can't see the answers, which is non-faith, right? All right, so let me tell you the question again. In addition to knowing scripture and the many panic-reducing truths found there, are there any other ways to prepare ourselves for the waves and seas of life? Linda?
Review.
Review
what he's done in the past. That's what the Israelites were told to do. That's what their feasts were about, was to always keep in the front of their mind what the Lord had already done.
Excellent. Remember. They would build piles of stones when they didn't have paper to write on or airplane to write it in the sky, right? They had ways of having a memorial. Learn how to walk out the passages of scripture is basically what Christina was saying. Any other ideas?
I never done it, but I think a keep a place journal. Like maybe think that.
Keep a journal of what the Lord has done.
Stay close enough to other believers, especially mature believers, so you can learn when they have to go through things and learn from them. So not only from Scripture and all of those things that are true in Scripture, but from living people around you.
That's right. So a believer who says, I love Jesus, but I don't need to be at church. Bev would say it's like a hair blow dryer not plugged into the wall. Right? You're disconnected from the source of power to help you. Also, have you noticed you might be missing some gifts in your life? You might be missing some skill sets. Any of you have all the skill sets, all the spiritual gifts, all the great personality perks, all the strengths? You're deficient in some. God gave you this handful and not this handful. But he gave that person some of the handful and that person some of the handful. And he says, come together as a body. Use your gifts to serve one another for the building up. Teach and equip for the work of the service. So being a part of a good church that teaches you, that you get to serve in, that you have people that have that are older and can share their wisdom with you. People that will, if you ask them what's going on in their life, it will help you put aside how big your problem is because you're now serving someone else. So yes, the fellowship of a good church, keeping scripture in your mind, following Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. These are all great ways on top of the panic-reducing, I love that phrase, panic-reducing truths. How many times does the scripture tell us not to fear?
A lot.
We're not sure if someone said 365 or if that's the actual number. But we've heard it's near as many days of the year. So, in this world of sin and seas, believers should be planted, we talked about, and be prepared for floods and seas, which is just a word picture for trouble and trials. Can your ladies see that in the back? Yeah. All right, we're going to talk about the wicked triumphing for a little bit. Now that we've talked about the idea of the natural world being a representative of trouble and trials, what about when mankind is the trouble or the trial? And like I said, oftentimes when you get to teach something, that's exactly what the Lord teaches you. So many years ago, I was doing my first conference, and I asked some friends, what should I teach on? And two friends, unrelated to each other, said I should teach on dying the self. And I was like, don't want to study that. But two different people, two different times, I was like, I hear you, Lord, okay. Guess what the Lord tested me in and is still testing me in. That's right, death to self. So this week, in the last few weeks, I have had unrighteous people being unkind and doing unrighteous things. So this has been such a gift to be studying this right now. On the top of page 59, we see our main points there. How long will the wicked triumph? Number one, the Lord reigns as sovereign over all the earth. We see in Psalm 92 and 93. Number two, the Lord who reigns on high forevermore is not only powerful, but he is holy, perfect and pure, upright. Number three, on this earth we will see the wicked flourish and the floods lift up. The Lord has told us to expect it. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. So, ladies, what are some current day examples of wickedness flourishing?
Where should we start?
Start with your life.
Got quiet.
Are you telling me all of you are living these beautiful, easy lives? Come on. What is going on in our world and in your life? Modern day examples.
A lack of valuing life.
A lack of valuing life. That's right. You might be invalued, or your heart is just in pain thinking about the loss of unborn life. Or believers being shot. Or all of our stalwarts of the faith and passing away. We kind of feel this hole about that. That's not the wicked's fault, but sorry, I just had to mention it. What else is going on in our world? In your life?
Everyday troubles. The little stuff that matters to us.
It might be your neighbor who's supposed to dwell in safety next to you and isn't. It might be someone in the church you're not getting along with and you have to keep persevering and you're trying and they're not coming under the scripture. They're not responding. They're not softening. And you're like, but God, they're a believer. They should be. And God's saying, not yet. I haven't taught you everything you need to learn yet.
The wickedness of technology, even like in raising children, it's becoming so much harder. You have to fight against things maybe that my parents did not have to fight against, and you just feel like you're constantly have to guard and battle. You're always on battle. With
yeah.
Knowledge.
Yeah.
The weakness of the government around the world.
Sure. Absolutely. It affects us. Think of the last 4 years. Does it feel a little different now? Yeah, the last 4 years were, what is going on? What is going on around here?
It's where, like, justice is perverted, violence is unpunished, which
violence is unpunished.
Less safe.
Uh-huh. Yep. We can look at those particular cities that are that way and understand why. If we look around our world, we see Romans 1 in action, where it says, when mankind continues to pursue things opposite of God, he gives them over to a depraved mind. We are surrounded by people who make zero sense. And you're like, I don't understand. You can understand. It's Romans 1. They've been given over to a depraved mind, where they're foolish enough to think that men can be women and women can be men and men can have babies. Come on. Romans 1. Diana?
I think along the lines, the intrusion of New Age and Eastern philosophy into organizations. I volunteer with Tidewell Hospice, and they're always pushing Eastern meditation and different things like Reiki or healing touch and this stuff. But you're not supposed to answer questions about what happens after death. As a volunteer, you can, because they need volunteers so much. But if you're asked, you can answer, but you can't initiate it. And yet, they initiate all this other stuff. Mm-hmm. And feel great about it. Feel like they're helping these people.
Sure.
These people,
as long as it's not Christianity. Mm-hmm. Anything else can come in. Mm-hmm. A, what were you going to say?
I'm just going to add Isaiah 5.
You want to read that to us?
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil.
Excellent. That's great. Why is it crucial to remember that God's word, which is his written voice, is powerful and reveals all we need to know for faith, life, and godliness?
We have the resources to push through.
Uh-huh.
2 Peter 1:3-4.
Says?
Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
Ah, partakers of the divine nature. Despite the fact that that is us, everything she just read, what are we still battling? Our own sin natures. That's right. So we're still wicked within. So it's crucial to remember that God's word is powerful and is giving us what we need, even as we battle our own selves. We need his words how often? Yep. Morning by morning. We need his guidance for faith, life, and godliness. So, let's see.
This is a little lower, but we need to remember in this world of sin and seas that the Lord is full of might. He is mightier. He is powerful. He is from everlasting. Holy. He's over the waters. Giver of strength and peace. And then I also have added here, therefore believers should know and recall the truth. Don't be surprised by the trouble. Recall eternity past as well as eternity future. I'll give you a minute to jot those things down if you're taking notes before we glance at the last psalm. Thank you.
Colleen, would you mind reading Psalm 94 for us off of page 60? Thank you.
O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off.
Hmm. What tone? What's the tone you see here? We're thinking about it. How do you feel?
Protected.
Sorry, I thought you said tempted. I was like, protected. All right. Anyone else? How do you feel from those words from the Lord? What's that, Christina?
I can't remember my words.
Oh. Encouraged? God's got this. Despite the Romans 1 world around you, the foolishness of man's mind.
It reminds me of Psalm 2.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we talked about the righteous path and the unrighteous path in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Look at verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Did any of you wonder what that meant? Did any of you look up what that meant?
Yes.
Oh, Sue. You and I had the same question. What does it mean for our soul to settle in silence?
It means death.
Or?
Sheol.
Unless the Lord had been your help, where would you be going when you die? Right along with these wicked people. Our good deeds are nothing unless they are inspired and motivated by God. Therefore, verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. You might notice down in verse 22 and 23, it says my God, and then it says our God. Remember, we are individually before the Lord, but he has also commanded us to love God and love others, and we are commanded to be part of a body and a church. So it is your God, yes, but our God, sisters. Just a little thing I wanted to highlight as an encouragement. And then verse 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Are you prone to anxieties? Memorize this verse. Write it down. Psalm 94:19 is your verse. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Make that your new life verse. All right. This is a continuation of the board, but for the sake of reading it, I removed the previous stuff. In this psalm, it talked about that God is the one whom vengeance belongs to, because he is the ultimate judge of the earth. The Lord is the God to whom vengeance belongs. It is not to us. Does anyone know the New Testament passage that talks about vengeance not being ours? Romans? Yes. 12? Fight a prize, I give it to you. Someone was listening to the Romans sermons. Romans 12, 9 to 18 says that we do not repay evil for evil. We do not seek out vengeance because God is the one who will give the ultimate best judgment of sin.
Romans 12, what?
It's between 9 and 18. It's somewhere in that chunk.
19
to what?
21.
21, sorry, I said 18. That passage in my Bible, Romans 12, 9 to 21, is called Marks of a True Christian. So keep that in mind. Pouring goodness on your enemy and not vengeance is marks of a true believer because they have God within them. Therefore, believers should leave vengeance to the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. That's what pray means. Talk to the Lord and depend on the Lord about it. So the rest of those questions on page 61 were about the Lord's vengeance. God has his purpose for why sin seems to prevail. We all seem to have an understanding from our previous discussions that it is for God's glory, for our good, that he is working all things together for our good. And so I would like you all to flip over to the bottom of page 62. And for about 6 to 8 minutes, so basically kind of a minute on each, some of you probably have completed this, and some of you may not have completed this far down in your homework, but I would like everyone to have the answers in their book. So as a table group, discuss and complete day 5, question number 2, as a table group so that everyone has covered it. Principles for living faithfully when wickedness triumphs and injustice rises up. You may not have neighbors hating you at this moment like is going on in my life. So how will you be prepared when the day comes so that your mind is set on truth and you respond in the right way? This section is your instruction right now with your table group. I'll give you about 8 minutes to make sure that everyone has written that in and understands the principles there in Psalm 94. Go ahead. When your group has discussed them, I've added some to each category here. You can write down if your group still needs to do the last thing. Go ahead and do that. So the Lord is our teacher, our help, our comforter, and our high priest. While it's crucial to have biblical knowledge and wise to have a plan of action for days of trouble, there's no getting around the fact that evil acts, abuse of power, and all such manner of crimes are wrong and heart-wrenching, especially when they're personal. We need to remember God is not aloof. He knows and sees everything. There's nothing hidden from his sight. Every form of evil grieves his heart and provokes his righteous anger. As the judge of all the earth, he will, at the perfect time, make all things new and right. Therefore, believers should, what's it say, ladies?
Praise
his name. He knows when it's best for evil to be punished. He knows that we all deserve to be punished for our sin. So praise him, because as a believer, he has removed that transgression from you. As far as the east is to the west. Praise the Lord. All right. just as a reminder, this verse, be still, or this song, Be Still My Soul, it talks about, Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he lived below. Remember, Jesus calmed the waves and the wind in the storm. So thank you all for your participation tonight. It was kind of fun to go through all three of those psalms. And next week will be Psalm 95 and 96 with Linda leading. And the memorization, verses 7 and 8 of our Psalm 90 memorization. If you have not been memorizing to this part, try 7 and 8 this week. Right? It's not too late for you to jump in. Every word of scripture you memorize will be a gift to you. And the Lord promises to remind you of the truth that you have learned and bring it to memory. So be encouraged by that. All right. Cain. No co-op tomorrow, right?
No.
So we need to set up this room to look like Sunday morning Grace Life and Sojourners. So especially tables 5 and 6. You guys are really strong tables tonight. So full. So if your two tables would really focus on being helpful tonight, if you can stay and do that. And then, if you look at the clock, by 8:45, if you could be trying to be in your car and heading out for the sake of Russ, who is in seminary and would like to get home to keep studying and to be with his wife, that would be great. You can always see each other later, tomorrow or Sunday, etc. So, let's close in prayer. Sorry. Let us give this night to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your faithfulness. Despite the trouble around us, beside the trouble inside our own souls in anxieties and also the flesh, Lord God, that we battle, our own sin, our own deserving of hell and pain and suffering, Lord God, we have your truth, your words, your might, your power, your perfect judgments, your promises that we can flourish, Lord God, when we are planted in your house, besides the streams of water of your truth, Lord God. Thank you for such a thick book of your words that you've given us. Thank you for these poems and the Psalms that paint us pictures that help us understand who you are to us and how we can trust in you and why we should not even have anxiety, whether it's wicked people or nature or the sin within us, Lord God. You are our rock. You are faithful, our stronghold. You are the Most High. Help us to worship you, to love you, to continue to learn about you and to declare your truth to our own hearts and to one another, Lord God, and to sing praise to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.